We're spending the month of January in what we call spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines, as some would call it. And one of the things we looked at last week was that our good habits, I think it's the next slide, just simply putting it, become a blessing to others. Whereas our bad habits hinder our relationship with God and with one another. It's a very simple, logical thing. You don't have to be spiritual. You don't have to believe in God to agree with that. And we began last week with the first important spiritual habit. That is reading Scripture, reading what God has to say to us about Himself, about the world, and about His plan. And we opened up to Psalm 19, and we looked in the first part of how God makes Himself visible through creation, that the glory of God is undeniable. But we really looked at the last seven verses of that passage, and we sort of really put it together in the main sort of emphasis as this, that God's Word is a gift to us, but we must daily expose our hearts and minds to it in order to know Him and delight in Him, just like any relationship. So today we're going to build on that. We're going to build on that as we look at the spiritual habit of prayer. It's no secret that a healthy prayer life is key to the Christian life. I don't think anybody denies that. But it's no secret that many of us struggle to have a healthy and, might I add, consistent prayer life. The issue is consistency, just in anything else in life. The other day we were talking about when we had so many families in our home in December staying over, one of the things that parents were talking about is obviously consistency in our parenting. And we need consistency in our healthy prayer life. And really to reorient that, we began last week with what God has to say in His Word to us. You know why? Because when we come face to face with God in His Word and in the power of His Spirit, we're moved to do one thing, namely, that's to praise Him. That's to worship Him. That's to adore Him and know that He's our greatest and highest treasure. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 19, Lord, You are more treasure than gold and sweeter than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. By them Your servant is warned and kept from presumptuous sins. And so it was a great confession. Yet we struggle in our prayer. There are times that we forget that prayer is a sincere conversation with God, not a one-way request line. My friend who was a chaplain told me that one day he had somebody visit his office at his work. And the guy walked in and he said, hey, how are you? And he knew him. And he sat in front of him and he said he talked to him nonstop for 30 minutes. At the end of 30 minutes, he got up and he said bye and he left. So my friend was only able to utter two words, hi and bye. And you know, we laughed at that, but then I realized sometimes we're like that with God too. We make it a one-way request line. God, bye. And the struggle is real, and the consistency is something that we need to look through. Interestingly, when I first got married, Vijay very quickly picked up that sometimes in group conversations, I can talk too much. And so she had learned to graciously just nudge me. They don't know what's happening, so she's nudging me to know, I think you need to slow down, let them talk. And I say in these 8 years, the nudging has reduced tremendously. And so I thank God for the grace and how she addressed that in my life. And just so I can yield, so others can chime in into the conversations. And I realize that's true in our prayer life. That we can talk a lot. And we're not even sure what to say or how to listen to God's voice. Well, today, the Lord wants to address an important part in this passage. He intentionally prioritizes what we ought to say, what we ought to be asking, and whom we are asking. So turn with me to Matthew 6, We're going to look at from verse 5 to 15 together. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, in this short passage, you are addressed as Father so many times. Thank you this morning that that's how you are to us who believe. And may you become that to those who have yet to believe because of who you are and what you have done. Give us now ears to hear and hearts to believe. Amen. Here's my emphasis from this text. Main point: that prayer is a gift to us, but we must daily use it in order to enjoy and grow in our relationship with God. Last week we saw that God's word is a gift to us. And likewise, prayer is a gift to us. Let me give you the story in Matthew 6. You may remember, some of you, in September we had a month-long series called The Good Life, where we preached through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, this is right in the middle of it, that he's on the mountain still, and he's preaching. And he comes to the area where he's addressing what it looks like to be a disciple in a real sense, and what it looks like to follow him. And this is a critical part of following him. So here's my aim this morning with this passage. I want to touch on two obvious realities in the first few verses, and then spend the remaining time unpacking together the Lord's Prayer and close with some implications. So let's look at the first obvious reality: that the habit of prayer is not an option, but essential to follow Christ. And I think we'll all agree to this. We'll all agree to this. But what we struggle is with our attitude and ambition in our prayers. That matters to God a lot. How that works out with God will affect the way it works out with our relationship with others. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, he's contrasting them, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. So he doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. It's assumed when we pray. For example, in my marriage, you don't say if you talk, you say when you talk. When do you say if you talk, you know there's a serious problem in the marriage. When you talk, talk this way. Our tone and our body language is important, we're told. And so the Lord's saying, when you pray, it is assumed that we pray. You know why? It's the most personal relationship in all the universe. My relationship with God is more personal than my relationship with my wife and my children. God knows me inside out better than I know myself. Number one. And so it's assumed that we do pray, that we must pray. In fact, that's what the Lord did. In Mark chapter 1, people are flocking to him because they're hearing about the miracles. Peter gets up early in the morning. It's sunrise. The Lord is nowhere to be seen. And then he finds him and says, Lord, where are you? Everybody's been looking for you. But he is praying to the Father. And so in Christ, we have been gifted access with God the Father at all times. Hebrews 4:16 makes it very clear. Let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have the privilege of a personal relationship with God the Father, and we are told to come to Him in confidence. We're not going to be rejected. To come to Him in confidence. Have you ever worked for a boss who's pretty scared to approach? Brings a hammer down on you all the time? Complains? He's going to find a fault in you all the time? I have one of those. And you know what? I never had the confidence to just walk up to him and have a good conversation because I knew he's going to rip me apart. Not so with the Lord. He knows our weakness. He knows we're a work in progress. He's inviting us to come to him. Come. Speak with me. Pray. With confidence. You're invited. So we go to him before God in prayer and plainly and honestly with the intent of this. Because that relationship where there's a hard boss or a hard dad or a mom, like it's hard to enjoy that relationship because as you're walking towards that person or driving towards their place, you're thinking in your heart, oh man, like what's going to happen today? What am I going to get criticized about today? Meanwhile, God is saying, come to me with the intent and desire to enjoy my relationship. Ah, yes. There's a difference between going to someone whom we're going to enjoy our time with, and that is whom the Lord is. Look, in the Old Testament, when God used Moses to bring people out of Egypt, and they were in the desert, they could not go directly to God. Moses was the middleman. If they went nearly even close to the mountain, they would die. He's a holy God. Yet the greater Moses came in the person of Christ. And he's brought us into the presence of God. That he's our mediator. So we don't have to wait, but we can draw near to him. And so that's the first assumption. And the obvious thing is that we are expected to pray. So do we pray? Number two, not only are we expected to pray and assumed, but God says prayer must be approached with self-awareness. Self-awareness. This is a result of the Lord seeing a number of religious people who were doing things without any self-awareness of their hypocrisy. He says in verse 5, they're doing it to be seen by others. So he says to his disciples, prayer is essential. I know you agree with me. But I want you to be aware of your own motives. You know, by nature, we hide our motives. We're pretty good at masking them in layers. Because we don't want our deep motives to be exposed. Rather, in the flesh, we'd rather be seen and be praised. I clearly remember the summer of 2004. There was a number of things that was happening. And this brother, who is now with the Lord, who was discipling, gave me the autobiography of George Mueller. And I've been reading that. And it struck me that this man, who had many responsibilities, would be up in the early hours of the morning on his knees praying. But not only that, it struck me that he would pray throughout the day. And it struck me that his faith was deep, simple, but deep. It struck me that my faith was shallow and my prayer life was short. It challenged me to start praying earlier to enjoy God more. And when I began to practice that, you know what happened? There was a level of self-aware that grew in me. The Holy Spirit would bring to my thoughts things that I need to address. It would bring to my thoughts how I can better address relationship. It also brings to my thoughts my sins and my motives. One of them I remember, I was sitting on this bench one day on a warm summer day and people were walking by and I was thinking about the reality of friendships. Why do I make friends? And what I sensed the Spirit remind me is that often in my previous life, my motives for friendship is what can I gain from them? What can I gain from them, from their resources, from their friendship? When I was single, I want to befriend him. What can I gain from him? When I needed something financially. I realized that our motives are pretty deep, but often bent away from God. So the Lord says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. The motive is to be seen by others. And friends, I can tell you that those things really sneak in. I want others to approve of me. It's a big thing for pastors to fight off. I want others to approve of me. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Right? He just labels it. This is hypocrisy. And the Greek word for hypocrisy means pretender, actor. Okay, I think I talked about this. When they give the awards in Hollywood, the best actor, in Greek you would say the best hypocrite. Because you pretend to be someone you're not. And the Pharisees would have been walking away with the Golden Globes like this, according to Jesus. He says, they have received their reward. Their reward is this, the praises of men. That's it. The praises and approval of men, yet the rejection of God. And it's a huge, huge warning sign. Do not be like them with empty phrases. Avoid such patterns. It's considered that's how the pagans prayed. If you know the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18, Elijah challenged them, King Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal, to meet them at Mount Carmel. And it says from morning till noon, the prophets of Baal shouted and even cut themselves with empty phrases. And then at noon, Elijah stepped up and he prayed one prayer that's two verses. And God sent fire from heaven and devoured his sacrifice. And then it says later on in that same chapter that the people who were watching all fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." What a confession. Empty phrases buy us nothing. In fact, Elijah mocks them. Maybe your God has gone to the bathroom break. Maybe he's taking a nap. He's the living God. So here's a simple application. When we pray, we should talk honestly with God. Honestly. You know, I've tried to, in the last so many years, one of the things I'm learning is that when God brings someone into my life and they say they want help, my aim is obviously to point them to the Lord. But I've come to realize that if they really want help, they need to be super honest. They need to be super honest. Put everything on the table if you want help before the Lord. And if it's the Lord's will for me to walk with you in this season, then He'll do it. But don't give me half truth. Because you're wasting my time and your time. So when we go to the Lord, be super honest. Last night, as I was working on my sermon, I got a message from someone who wants to be super honest, that they want God to change their lives. It's just a one-liner. And I just said, "Lord, thank you." That's the first step. That's the first step, and that's what God wants from us before we just go and repeat mechanically the Lord's Prayer. So being self-aware and wanting to pray for the right reason, the Lord now lays before us a prayer. If God's model is always the best model, so let's use it effectively. That God's model is always the best model, and we must use that effectively. Now, most of you, just like me, saw this as the Lord's Prayer. In fact, my Bible has a title, it says, "The Lord's Prayer." And it gets used every day by millions of people across the world, millions of times a year. A better title for this is a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer can be found in John 17, where the Lord is actually praying to the Father for me and you before he heads to the cross. This is a model prayer. By the way, this Matthew 6, 9 to 13 was the first passage in the Bible that I memorized in my life. Thus, I repeated it every morning for the first few years of my Christian life. Sometimes thinking and reflecting about it, but on many days it became more mechanical, until one day godly brothers and sisters in a fellowship time, as we learned to pray, as I began to be discipled by other men, I realized that how any good prayer that is ever written can be just mechanically repeated and nothing happens to our hearts. So we take this model and we look to God. But here's another thing to keep in mind before we unpack that. That in order to hear God respond in prayer, we have to be listening by reading the Bible regularly and quietening our hearts. We want to hear the voice of God. But if we're not interacting, as we looked at last week, with the Word of God, how can we hear the voice of God? Because the Spirit of God, we see in John 14, 15, and 16, is there to remind us, bring into remembrance all things that God has taught us. So if I avoid the one habit, our prayer habit is going to be very short-lived and short-circuited. You know, this morning we were trying to get this projection going. And those of you who know our AV system know that this wire has been a thorn on the side, and next week, God willing, we'll replace it again. But that one pin got bent this morning, and we have yellow and red pictures coming up. We short-circuited it. To effectively hear God speak to us, even in our time of prayer, we need to be engaging with His Word regularly. And God brings that to mind, not just in time of prayer, when I'm driving, when you're in the shower, wherever it could be, God speaks to us. He reminds us. So here it is. We look at verse 9, and the Lord says it's all about respecting God's name. Okay, I'm going to unpack it with some titles for us. It's about respecting God's name. Pray then like this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Notice "our," plural, from the get-go. It doesn't say "your Father," because the Lord is always addressing the community of believers. He's addressing in His letters the local church. Of course, it starts personally. Repentance is in the heart for every individual, but it doesn't stop there. A life that is repented of and saved is brought into God's church, the local church, the community of believers. So He's addressing His disciples on the mountain who wants to follow Him and says, "Our Father in heaven," signifying not just a title, but our adoption. Our adoption, that we are made in the image of God, that we're blood-bought, and that we're adopted in Christ. And it's a beautiful reminder of His name. And here's the thing, though. He adds to it, "Hallowed be your name." Now, none of us, I'd be surprised if any of you use the word "hallowed" in your conversation. No, you don't. It's an important, it's a good word, but to "hallowed" perhaps is better put as "regard as holy," honor, or treasure. Our Father, may your name be treasured. May your name be holy and honored. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 19 says that you are more treasure than gold. When Moses says, "How do I describe you to the Hebrew people in Egypt?" He says, "Go and tell them, I am who I am. I am." He's a holy God, and His name deserves to be respected, treasured, and regarded as holy. So it should pain me and you who believe in the Lord Jesus when the world around us uses His name in vain. as a swear word when it should be treasured and kept holy? We don't expect the world to treasure him that way, but it should pain us. We shouldn't be indifferent when that happens. It's about respecting God's name, number one. And verse 10, it's about longing for God's kingdom and his will. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in Mark 1:15, the Lord began his ministry in this way. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So the question is, when he says your kingdom come, the Lord says the kingdom of God is here, and why are we praying for the kingdom to come? Which one is it? Well, it's both. The kingdom of God has come through faith in Jesus Christ. But it will only be fully realized when the Lord comes back again and takes his people home. So right now, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God is in us through the abiding Spirit, but not fully in the world. And so we live in that tension and we pray, our Father, we treasure your name. It's holy. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done. And namely, God's will is his revealed will. The things that God had already spoken about and written in his word. You know, somebody once said that, had gone to somebody and they said, hey, listen, I want to know God's particular will in my life for this area. And they'd asked him, are you following God's general will? And it became clear that they weren't. So listen, forget about God's particular specific will in your life until you're submitting to his general will. It's like a guy who wants to be a specialist in something that he hasn't even started working in. It's like wanting to become a detective from college. You haven't even become a constable. And God wants us to follow his general will. What is the general will of God? Well, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is one of them. God's will for me and you is holiness, is to grow in Christ's likeness. That's his number one will. More than pastoral ministry, more than anything else, God's will for my life is that I grow in the likeness of Christ. Only then will be pastoral ministry and being a husband and a dad be effective and fruitful. If I'm not growing in the likeness of God, then all of these other things are short-lived and fruitless. So we pray for his kingdom and we pray for God's will. Number one, God's general will for all believers is our sanctification, our growing in his holiness. And we go from there for his specific will for each and every believer. Is the Lord calling someone to ministry? The Lord will not call someone to ministry if they're not seeking him in his general will. He will. If someone comes to me and says, listen, you know what, if I had gone to my mentors who were disciples and said, I think God is calling me to pastoral ministry, I'd say, but case of end, you're not practicing. You're not seeking after God's general will in your life. Why do you think God will call you into pastoral ministry? We don't see that. They need to affirm that. And so God's will is important, and the Lord says, pray for that. Seek it. Know it. That's why he commands us to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. And this becomes more of a reality in our discipleship relationships. So let me pause here and let me take verse 9 and 10 and pray. Okay? And I've written it out. So you just listen. You don't have to close your eyes. Here's how one way, not the way, one way of taking this and praying. And I would say this way. Father, we thank you for saving us in Christ and adopting us as your children. Help us today to honor and treasure your name. May, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as the gospel moves forward in such a way that people will do your will by turning to you and living a life that's pleasing to you. That's verse 9 and 10 right there. I want to bring the scriptures and pray it and incorporate it into my life. I'm not saying it mechanically. I'm thinking through it. I'm reflecting about it. And I want it in my heart, in my family, in the church. You can make that personal, and we tie it into our community as a church. Here's what verse 11 tells us. It's about our complete dependence, honoring his name, praying for his kingdom and his will. It's about our complete dependence. Give us this day our daily bread, the daily necessities of life, that we would pray to God, that we would honor him in that. I mean, we're practicing that every meal in our home, that we want to thank God for everything that we have, that he's our heavenly Father, that we trust that he will not let us go hungry, that he will provide for us. Even when we are hungry, that he's still our faithful Father. So we see him there not as a genie in a bottle, but we see him as a heavenly Father who provides for our needs because we're dependent upon him. And verse 12 tells us it's about being forgiven to forgive. It's about being forgiven to forgive. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts does not mean that believers need to daily seek our justification before God. We are already justified. When we repent, when we put our faith in the Lord, we are made right with God. We are adopted as his children. But what we ask there is of restoration of a personal fellowship with God when it has been hindered by sin. Okay? When it has been hindered by sin. If this morning I had a moment with my children where I was not loving and I sinned, whether it's in word or in deed, whatever, where I was harsh with them or something, I need to be repenting of that sin. Because in 1 Peter 3, God says to husbands, be understanding towards your wife and do not frustrate your children. Either could matter. Either I was not understanding. If I wasn't, then I need to be right with God and with my spouse. And if I frustrate my children, then I need to be right with the Lord. And so in that sense, I say, forgive me, O Lord, today. Forgive me. It would be unwise to think that we can somehow worship God as our Father, treasuring his name, wanting his kingdom and his will, and then somehow think that we don't have to forgive. It doesn't mean that me and you have to act like nothing happened, that somebody hasn't sinned against us. But remember this. Remember this when you're tempted not to forgive someone, that our sin against a holy God is infinitely more repulsive than someone's sin against me. That my sin against God is more repulsive than my wife sinned against me. Not that that makes it right, but that humbles us in front of a holy God whose name I want to respect and honor and worship. Look, when there is a sin in a relationship, okay? When I sin against my wife, I can't act as though we should just move on immediately, like nothing happened, and be all intimate. If you're married, you know that's not true. It doesn't happen that way. Why? Because there needs to be a reconciliation. There needs to be amending. There needs to be forgiveness. I must repent before God and towards my wife. Otherwise, there's a great danger that I've seen again and again in working with believers or those who say that they're believers, but then they're unwilling to forgive others who have either sinned against them or said or done something that they don't like. And they think they can harbor that. And there's a great danger. Look, in verse 14 and 15, he reemphasizes, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. This part of the prayer is contingent on us forgiving. If we do not forgive in our lives, we are in danger of not having the Holy Spirit in us. It's a false conversion. In the end, it's dangerous to call ourselves Christians if we're not forgiving. If the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit abides in me, and I abide in Him, like John 15, then we will see the great privilege of being forgiven, and we'll be eager to forgive. We must forgive. I'm not saying it happens overnight, but we must heed to the warning of Scripture and say, in light of this warning, where am I? Some of us have some deep wounds from other sins in our lives, maybe. Some of us have wounded others, and they're unwilling to forgive us. It goes both ways. God says, I have forgiven you of your sins, a holy and righteous God, which is infinitely repulsive. I've forgiven it. I've forgotten it. I will not remember it anymore. As far as the east is from the west. Now you be a servant full of gratitude, and you forgive. There's an unavoidable correlation between being forgiven by the Father and forgiving others. It is part of our enjoying our fellowship with the Father. How can I bring unforgiveness in my heart and try to have genuine fellowship with the Father? It'll be bitterness will be sticking around. I won't enjoy God as much as I want to. To enjoy my Father, I want to, as Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let me pause here and let me pray verses 11 and 12. Okay? Here's what I've written down. Father, thank you that you alone provide for our daily needs. Help us not only to seek you for our physical nourishment, but most importantly for our spiritual nourishment. Thank you that when we come to you, we don't hunger or thirst for anything else, for you are the living water and the living bread. Father, thank you that you are a forgiving God who restores us when we come to you with humbled hearts. So help us to be moved with gratitude toward you, that we would eagerly forgive those who have sinned against us. Thank you for freeing us and empowering us to do so. Another way of taking that and praying it. Thinking, reflecting, being moved to prayer. You might want to journal. I hope you do. I know some of you journal when you read, when you have your devotion, and you'll be so surprised to see, go back there a year, two, three, 5 years later and see how God spoke to you and what you wrote. It takes us to verse 13, where we title it, it's about our weakness and danger. Our weaknesses and dangers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Look, here the focus is, it battles with sin and evil. The word temptation is also read as testing. Okay, so it's twofold. The Lord will test his children. He will test his children in order to see both our faithfulness, but also to build us up. In James chapter 1, James says, count it joy when testing comes your way. It's for your maturity. It's for your ultimate joy. So God will test us and allow testing in our lives, as it happened with Job. But Satan is the one who tempts, and he puts temptations before me and you, not to grow us, but to trip us up. That's what he does. We see he does trices with the Lord, right? He's taken into the wilderness, and he gives him three different temptations. In all of that, the Lord responds, it is written. Why? Because the Lord knew, not just the word of God in his head, but he knew the will of God in his heart. It is written. He's telling him, listen, God's will is not that I do this, this, or this. Depart from me. And Satan had to leave him. So God does. And the Lord says, pray that we would not be led into temptation, but God would deliver us from evil, that God's testings ultimately is our good. But how will me and you respond in our testing? In pain, will we trust him? Will we remember the goodness of God and his faithfulness and wisdom? That God is more valuable and treasure than my pain. Is God more valuable And is he more treasured to me than my pain? Because the pain will eventually go. We can try to numb it, but when we go to God, in Isaiah, he says us, he gives us beauty for ashes. And so we bring our pain to him and bring our testing to him. Or in our pain, will we reject him? Will we run to other things as the devil wants? And in our actions, will we reject God? In every pain, Satan wants us to curse God, but God wants us to trust him in every pain. So let me pause here and pray verse 13. Father, in all of your testing, don't let us be ensnared by Satan's destructive temptation. Rather, deliver us from the evil one so it does not become a faith-destroying temptation, so that we may love you more and more. So this is my attempt to take the Lord's Prayer, to make it as practical as possible, to understand it, because I spent too long in early years of my Christian life repeating it mechanically. And I pray and hope that our church can. See, the entire prayer is a model that moves us away from self-centered prayer. What do you think self-centered prayer is? Some thoughts. What does that look like? What are some of the things we say in self-centered prayers? Pardon? Making a request is not wrong, but worldly things, all right. Anything else? Any other thoughts? What was that? Being selfish? Yeah, I mean, self-centered, it defines itself, right? It's about me. And it may seem nice, but it's really, this prayer moves us away from self-centered prayers to God-centered prayers. From wanting my will to praying God's will for his kingdom, his holiness, his mission. From the individual to our Father, to the family of God, to the community of Christ. So we're going to close with this, thinking through some next steps. We've seen the prayer. We know it's crucial. We know we need to be self-aware. And the Word walks us through. If you're not a Christ follower, there is an invitation awaiting for you. What I mean by that, if you're not a Christ follower, I mean that you could have also grown up going to church. You can identify with the culture of church. But if you have never personally heard, been convicted in your heart, and responded to Christ from sin to his saving grace, if you haven't done that, then you're in this category that you have yet to believe. But I am so glad and I thank God that you're here this morning listening to this. Because there's an invitation awaiting for you. An invitation to seek God in his word, and an invitation to seek God with a humbled heart in prayer. As God, through his Spirit, is working in your heart, go to him, seek him, trust him. That first prayer that you pray in genuine faith, where you turn from yourself and you turn to Christ, that prayer, my friend, is the most crucial one. That's the prayer that opens the floodgates for you to enjoy him as Father. Right now, he's not your Father. Right now, he's God. Right now, he's speaking to you. He wants to be your Father. But your responsibility now is to turn to him in prayer. So will you pray? And if you want to, I'll be honored to pray with you right after the service. Don't hold off on that. For us as disciples, look, we have no excuse not to pray. To ignore him is to deny him and fail to enjoy him. But let me put up just a few things in this last minute. We know that prayer will not come easy. So here's a way of reminder. Remember our position in Christ. Remember our position in Christ. More than the job that we have, the degrees that we have, more than anything, remember our position We were once enemies of God. Now we're beloved heirs of Christ. We were once in darkness. Now we're in the light. We were once hopeless. Now we are full of hope. Remember your position. Remember that prayer is a gift that we need. That we need. With an attitude of reverence, that we must make prayer our daily habit. Last week I talked about one of the studies said that to actually replace a bad habit with a good, it takes at least 30 straight days. And I use the example that if you're the type of person who doesn't do your bed and your room is messy, and all of a sudden, you know, one of your New Year's resolutions is I'm going to clean up my room, do my bed. The first few days it's going to be repulsive to you when you try to clean your room. Why am I doing this? I'm going to come back and sleep here anyways. But if you take a picture of day one, take a picture of day 20, and you realize how nice your room looks. Orderly, clean, laundry's all done, things are not hanging around everywhere. But initially, it'll be repulsive. Like, the flesh will be like, why are you doing this? So if you don't pray regularly, when you start in the flesh, it'll be like, oh, pulling teeth. But I assure you, we will begin to enjoy our Father in a greater way. And we will begin to enjoy our fellowship in a greater way. We'll begin to share the gospel in a greater way. So put it to practice. Ask someone here to hold you accountable, to encourage you, especially your disciple maker who's discipling you. Approach it with self-awareness. Let's be honest about our struggles and our great need for Him. Let's be honest about our sins with the Father. Let's be honest. Cry out to Him when you feel like you can't take it anymore, no matter what it's about. Seek God alone. Seek God with your family and seek God with the church. Okay, I think most of us can seek God on our own. But if we have believing members in our households, can I encourage you to seek Him together? Okay, if you watch TV together in the evening, then you can pray together in the evening. I'm not saying don't watch TV. Here's what Vijay and I work out, okay? When I'm home in the evening, once the kids are in bed by 7:30-ish, we got a couple hours together, the first thing we do is we pray together. When I watch TV and I watch all whatever news, whatever it is, by 10:30, my brain is tired. And my prayer is like, blah, 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 amen. And it doesn't do any good. I'm tired. But when I pray with my wife before I turn the TV on, it's simple. I'm on my knees. We're praying next to each other. I say, Vijay, how can I pray for you? Case event, how can I pray for you? It might be just 10 minutes, but it's fruitful. And that might lead to longer conversations. And we might not even end up watching TV. We just decided at least one day of the week, one evening, no TV, we're going to do board games or something. And she's already told me she's going to beat me in every game possible. So I have a bad start. But we want to do that as a family, value that time. Let me recommend a tiny book. It's called Family Worship by Donald Whitney. Tiny book. You can read it as a family in 45 minutes. Especially if you have kids, but even if you don't have kids, it just gives you some really practical stuff. So please pray. And that will overflow as a church when we pray in our discipleship time. I know the ladies talk on the phone every Tuesday, Rebecca, Vijay, they're all three-waying each other, putting us men to shame, and they pray for a good hour on Tuesday evenings. Pray. It's an ongoing conversation. One of the most helpful things that I learned was that practicing the presence of God by prayer, ongoing conversations. I'm walking, I'm showering my kids. Whenever it is, I can talk to God. There's no set five times a day. We can talk to God any time of the day. There are days when somebody is challenging me on something about the faith at the campus somewhere, and as they're challenging me, I'm like, Lord, help me right now. A simple prayer. I ask for wisdom in that moment. That's my prayer with Him. Somebody's being super challenging. Lord, help. Or I'm tempted to be angry, and I practice breath prayers. Lastly, J.C. Ryle was a bishop, the first bishop of Liverpool. And he published a book in 1850 called A Call to Prayer. I bought it on Amazon. It's all digital now. And I've been so blessed by it. Such a godly man. His preaching, his teaching, solid. And if you go to Amazon Kindle, for $9, you can buy all of his books, all 19 of them on Kindle. I'd love to have print, but I think if I was to find print version, I'd spend a couple of $100 on that. But this last 2 weeks, that's what I've been reading, just his book, A Call to Prayer. And I assure you, it'll bless you. You can read it on your phone, on your tablet, on your laptop, whatever it is. But look for J.C. Ryle, and it's my recommendation. So I'm going to pray, and before I pray, here are some questions. You can pick one of them and talk about it during fellowship, on your drive home, or this evening before you pray. Here are a number of questions. Why do you think God wants us to pray? Do you find it difficult to pray with your family regularly? Why? How has praying from your heart affected your relationship with God? Now, let me pray. Father, we have spoken about prayer so much today. But namely, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, who loves us, who looked upon his disciples from that mountain, and he said, pray this way. But before he said, pray this way, he warned us. He warned the disciples not to do this and not to do that, to be self-aware and to be careful of our motives. So we come to you and let our motive be this, that we will seek you earnestly and honestly, that we would seek you regularly and joyfully, that we seek you in truth and in spirit, and that you would help us in all of this to know that we can enjoy you because you love us, and we can love you back, and we can love one another, and we could be the light of the world and salt to this earth because of you. And so we do thank you for this, and we praise you, and we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.